We welcome you this morning to Healing School here at High Point Church, where we are emphasizing what God loves to emphasize throughout the Holy Scriptures, and it is the healing power of God. And you know why God is so big on healing? It's because He loves you. And because He wants you well. Just like you want your children, your grandchildren well, God wants you well. And He has done everything in His power to make it possible for you to walk in the healing, wholeness, and soundness of your physical body, of your soul, of your spirit, of everything you would need. Jesus Christ has done it for us. And we're seeing testimonies here. Praise God. I just heard from my brother right here that his sister who came, and we prayed for her, I don't know, it was probably maybe a couple of months ago now, and we hadn't seen him for a while. She had some growths on her feet, some cysts that were there. Yeah, ulcers. And basically, when we prayed for her, she didn't even know anything happened. There was nothing, no outward evidence during that time that I can remember. But when she got in the shower that night, she looked down. The growths are gone, praise God. They're just totally made new. So God is in the healing business even today. He hasn't retired. He's refired. Glory to God. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen. Well, we can open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, the third chapter. Praise the Lord forever. This morning's message might not be a pew-running, Jericho-marching, outwardly manifesting in praise type message, but it's necessary nonetheless. I believe the Lord has something that He wants to speak to us today that can really help us experience the healing in our own physical bodies that God has for us. And I'd actually intended and planned and prepared a message that I was planning on teaching today, the best thing that I had, you know, this week as I was preparing. But then, on my car drive here to this morning, the Lord starts putting on my heart some other things. So guess what we do? We move in the Holy Ghost. So this is something that we got to be open to and receive whatever the Lord would have for us. But it's here in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 21, what the apostle of love, the self-pronounced disciple whom Jesus loved, says to us about love. He says in verse 21, "Beloved," now who's he talking to? When he refers to beloved, who are we talking to? He's talking to me. You are the beloved of God. Not just the beloved of the Apostle John. Heck, he didn't even know you. You hadn't been born yet. But what we need to understand here in 1 John 3:21 is that when he refers to beloved, he's talking to me. Say it with me. Say, he's talking to me. Say this with me. Say, I beloved of God. So, the beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And this is an important point right here, because a lot of times we always associate condemnation. Well, some people associate condemnation with God. That if they feel bad, they feel guilty, and there's condemnation on them, they think it's the Holy Ghost taking them to the woodshed. Well, that's absolutely not true. Romans chapter 8 teaches us, who is he who condemns? It's God who justifies. So God's not in the condemning business, he's in the justifying business. Amen? But there's another element that can be the source of our condemnation, and it's not always the devil either. It can be our own heart. So based on our own belief system, the way we think about things, and then if we have our own law established in our heart about what's right and wrong, it might not have ever came from God, and then if we violate it, our own heart can condemn us. So that's something that's real important. That's why your belief system becomes very important. Are you lined up with God? Because then, if your heart is condemning you, what does this say? That you will not have confidence towards God. And how many of you know, having confidence towards God, particularly as it pertains to healing, is critical to you receiving from God, because this is faith. Amen? So I've got to have confidence towards God when I approach Him in this arena of healing, so that I can be in faith and receive the grace of healing in my life. But notice verse 22. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." I'm going to say it again. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." Come on, read it with me. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, that's awesome right there. Now, the word and, we make this point here, is the word and is a conjunction. So it's tied together with our heart being confident towards him, isn't it? So when my heart's confident towards him, then whatever I ask, I receive from him. Whatever I ask. Now, there is no explanation here. There's no qualifications in saying, well, of course, that's not talking about this, or it's not, couldn't be referring to this. This is talking about spiritual things or things God wants you to have. No, he doesn't even explain it. He just says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. And there's a lot of other scriptures that point towards that. But this is something that we need to see and understand here. Look at what he says after this. Because. So whatever we ask, we receive from him because of something. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And when we read that, you know, when we talk about keeping his commandments, well, what commandments are we referring to? Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? You know, because I keep the Sabbath? Or because I keep some kind of ritual or ceremonial law that God gives us? No, he goes on to explain in the very next verse what his commandments are. Look what he says. He says, and this is the commandment. The commandment. Notice it's not commandments. This is the, his commandment. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the keeping of his commandments, his commandment, can be boiled down into one thing. And what is it? Believing on Jesus and loving one another. Amen? Now, the believing on the name of Jesus is a very important part, and this is a part we probably emphasize more than anything else. Believing on his name is not just believing that Jesus was a person and we're believing in the J-E-S-U-S. You understand that? To believe on his name means to believe on his person, his character, what he said, who he is, what he represents. That's what the name of somebody represents. It's kind of like a police officer. If they stand in front of a car and say, stop in the name of the law, what are they saying? I am the delegated authority. I'm the representative of this law that's backing me up, so stop. Right? So when we're believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we believing on? We're believing on everything Jesus represented in his life and ministry was what the Father does and says. So it's believing in who God is. This is why it's so important to know him, not just know about him. So that's important, but the second thing he says is also important. It's to love one another as he gave us commandment. All right, so now it's being boiled down into one thing, is that my love walk has a lot to do with me receiving whatever I ask. Why? Because we can go through scripture after scripture, but I believe all of us know it here, that love is the greatest of all the commandments. Loving your neighbor as yourself was the greatest, that was all in the law. But then Jesus came and gave us a new commandment in John 13:34 when he said, love one another even as I have loved you. So it all boils down into love. So what is my love walk like? This has a lot to do with me receiving what God has for me. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and show you another verse that's along these lines. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to kind of quote it to you in the King Jimmy. Amen. We were talking about translations this morning and different paraphrases and translations, and I believe there's something good in all of them. Hallelujah. And there's certain things you can take away from all of them. The Holy Spirit speaks through all these different vessels. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul is making a strong point to the churches of Galatia in establishing to them, you are not justified, you are not made righteous, you are not pleasing to God because you're keeping the law, because you've been circumcised, because you keep the Sabbath, all these different things that they were being persuaded was the way to approach God. But he says here in verse 6, he's getting to a point to where he's telling you what actually does mean something in the eyes of God. Verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. All right? So in Christ Jesus, my position, my place, my righteous standing, and everything God's done for me, it has nothing to do with whether I've been circumcised or not. Which circumcision was kind of like the poster boy of all the rest of the things of the law. It was the big deal. But you can basically include anything that was in the Mosaic and Levitical laws in this place. He just chose to use circumcision. So he's letting you know, whether one's been circumcised or not, that means nothing. That's what the word avail would mean. It profits nothing. It doesn't amount to anything, whether you have had something taken care of on the outward man. But what does mean something? Faith working through love. And the King James says, faith worketh by love. Now notice that terminology there. Faith worketh by love. Now we emphasize here how important of a role faith plays in our being healed, right? But you know what this scripture is telling us? Love also works along with and energizes your faith to be able to receive from God. Because if faith works by love, then if I don't have love, will my faith work? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Did you see what I'm saying? Faith worketh by love. So if I don't have love, will my faith work? Not necessarily. Wow. Now, this is a strong statement, and I think there's a lot of different ways you can look at this. Number one, I believe one of the ways you can look at this is that if I have faith in my life, then it will express itself in love. And I believe that would explain a lot of the things we see in the scriptures about why love is something that seems to position us for all the blessings and favor of God that he says are rightfully ours in Christ Jesus, right? But here's another thing. What if you don't know how much God loves you? You know, there's a lot of people out there, they're trying to have faith, but guess what they've never received? God's love for them. So it's something sometimes as simple as me receiving God's love for me as he has loved me. And when I really truly come to grasp that, I receive that in my heart, then I am positioned for my faith to become effective and start working in believing God, because I'm convinced and persuaded that he is love, and love will always give to me. That's what love does. Love gives. You know, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? That he told them, I love them very much, and I wish you the best. That's not what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave something, not that he said something. He gave something, and what did he give? The most precious gift he could have ever given us. So because he loved us, he gave. Listen to me now. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. What do I mean by that? You can give all, like 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, you can give all your goods away to the poor. I mean, you can empty all your bank accounts and give it all to the poor, and the Bible says you can do it without love. And then the Bible says it'll profit you nothing, right? So you can give without loving, but you can never truly operate in the agape love of God without giving something, right? So if I'm persuaded that God loves me, then I will be persuaded that he has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, that he would give me the healing that I need in my body, everything that I have need of that I desire in my heart. So I'm persuaded in that, and then I believe that whatever I ask, he will give to me. So that's one way to look at it. But then there's a third and final way to look at it, and it's like so. That my faith, that I'm trying to believe God and that I am exercising and receiving his provision in my life and everything like that, is energized and made effective through my love for others. Wow. Now that becomes a whole nother issue, doesn't it? I need to love other people because it's, 1 John tells us this, is that if you're fooling yourself. If you're talking about, well, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, I love God, and you don't love people that are standing right in front of you. You can't have one without the other. So if I'm loving God and I'm receiving God's love, then what's going to happen? I'm going to be loving other people. I mean, I used to have a problem with that scripture. The one where he says, how can you love God whom you have not seen and you're not loving the ones that you do see around you? I used to say, well, God, that's exactly the problem, because I can see them. If I didn't have to look at them, I might have an easier time loving them. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you have, if you really are walking in something, it's going to be manifested in how you treat other people that are around you. Because if I love God, I'm going to love the people he loves, right? If I respect God, I'm going to respect the people he respects. Amen. So what are we seeing here? Is that my faith towards God is oftentimes represented in my love towards others. And this goes in line with what we talked about here at High Point Church on Sunday, wasn't it? We talked about the importance of forgiveness. And we found out that just as much as we have been loved by God and forgiven by God, we're supposed to be loving others and forgiving others, right? And we learn from that parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18, that if we're not forgiving, if we're unwilling to forgive other people, then we cannot be forgiven from the Lord for things that he might have already made the provision for us to be forgiven of. That's a tough word, but it's true. It's New Testament. Amen. So therefore, I've got to receive this forgiveness. I've got to receive this love and then walk in it towards other people, which is proof positive that my faith is working, according to this verse. Amen. So I am walking in strong faith when I'm walking in love. And I have personally found that this is one of the number one hindrances to something like healing in our life or whatever else God wants for us. It's a lot of times we can associate it with a lack of love in our lives. I have personally experienced, and I can trace back, there's been a few times that I've been sick since I came to the revelation knowledge that the Lord is my healer. But there have been times where it's happened. And you know what a lot of times I can trace it back to? I wasn't necessarily controlling my heart and my words towards others. And you got to repent. You know, towards, well, Lord, have I been saying something about somebody? Have I had ill will in my heart towards somebody? And again, I'm not talking about going on a witch hunt today. And if you're dealing with any sickness, any disease in your body, that doesn't necessarily mean you've got something going on in your heart. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just saying this can be one of the reasons why we're not receiving everything God has for us. So the title of my message today is Hindrances to Healing. Hindrances to Healing. You know, this is something that's really important for us to do, isn't it? Like if you're taking some medicine, if you're doing some things the doctors have told you to do and it doesn't seem to be doing anything, you know, you might not be getting any better. You might actually be getting worse and stuff like that. Well, what's the best thing to do? Go to the doctor and say, hey, what's something else? And let them look and figure out the symptoms and stuff like that and be able to troubleshoot and figure out maybe why this is going on. Well, this is one of the things we're going to do today. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I hope this is okay with you this morning because I have nothing else. Nothing else for you today. I was talking with somebody this morning. We were talking about what the Lord had for us. And I said, are you ready to receive whatever the Lord will say to you? Of course, I had an idea what he was going to say to us today. But we need to be open to whatever God wants to say to us because he's trying to help us. He's trying to get us to a place to where we're receiving from the Lord. Well, here we have a New Testament scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And all the men in here might not like this verse. I'm going to skip the first few verses in this chapter where it's talking about what the women should be doing. But notice there's one verse. In fact, I think it's actually quite interesting that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is all an admonition towards the women, the wives. And then he only devotes one verse to the men. Does that mean that women might have six times as many problems? I'm just kidding. I'm totally joking. No, but what he says to the husbands, notice what he says, because this is strong language. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I don't believe this is just devoted to the men. I believe the same thing can be true for the women if they're not doing these things towards their spouse. But the key is, we've got a New Testament verse right here that tells us one of the things that can actually hinder what we're asking the Lord for. And what is it? Well, he says if you don't honor them, if you don't honor your wife. And I'll tell you, honor is such an awesome thing. That it's something that's actually an epidemic in our modern society today. I mean, I'm old enough, and some of you are much older than me, but I'm telling you, I'm old enough to know that there was a big difference between the honor that was in people's lives and in their hearts decades ago than there is today. It's quickly deteriorating. And I'm going to tell you something about your God. He is a God of honor. And how we respect Him, how we respect others, how we honor positions of authority that are around us, God is a big proponent of that. In fact, do you know what he tells us over in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, honor your father and mother. Why? That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. For this is the first commandment with promise. Do you know what that means? That means that out of all the commandments God had given them throughout the time of the Old Testament, it was like the first one that the Lord actually said, this is what will happen to you if you do it. If it's the first one that had a promise associated with it, you think it might be high up there on God's priority list? So honoring our father and mother is a big one. And I know there's those of you out there that are doing that very well. You honor, and it's not just about how you honor your father and mother when you're young. It's about even when you're old, how you continue to do those things. But it's a big deal to God. Are you respecting the positions of authority He has put into your life? Well, He said that's what's going to cause you it to be well with you and for you to listen. Live long on the earth. Wow. So for me to be assured of living a long time on this planet, it's going to come down to one of the big ones. How much am I respecting and honoring and valuing the authorities that He's put in my life? Do you see how this all works together? And I know a lot of times people will say things like, well, somebody dies prematurely, and they say, well, that was just the Lord's will to take them and all this kind of stuff. I can give you a laundry list of verses that tell us if we do this, we'll live a long time. He'll lengthen our days. He'll prolong our days on this earth. So it's not just about God choosing how long you live. We choose how long we live. Amen. And this is one of the ways in which we do it. So right here, though, he says prayers can be hindered as a result of not honoring our spouse. And I believe it can be that way of honoring others in your life as well. Notice verse 8, though. This rolls into something. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. How many of you would like to inherit a blessing in your life? He just told you how to do it. Bless those that revile you. What does it mean to revile? It means when they speak negatively of you. When they tear you down, what should you be doing? Building them up. That is key for me inheriting the blessing God wants to give me. He's wanted to give me all along. Amen. And then he says, verse 10, for. Now what's the word for mean? Because. And then he begins to quote a passage of scripture from Psalm 34. And notice what Psalm 34 says. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their what? Prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he's quoting a passage of scripture from the Old Testament. So because Peter's quoting it and it's now in the New Testament, it's New Testament, right? So he's telling you, who out there is it of you that would love life? Who wants to experience life in your life? I mean, have the quality of life that God has designed for you to have. I mean, we all do, right? We want to walk in peace. We want to have the kind of life that God said is for us. So if you love this kind of life and you want to see good in your days, what's the number one thing he says to do? Refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. What does that tell us? Oftentimes, the quality of one's life is a result of what they're allowing to come out of their mouth. In other words, some people are hung by the tongue. Now, the context of this is talking about what? Love towards others, honoring others, right? So what are we seeing here? Not using, because we oftentimes talk about our mouth and our word and our tongues about speaking God's word, speaking life, and that's important. But you know what also is important? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And notice that in that scripture from Proverbs, he puts death first. He didn't say life and death are in the power of the tongue. He says death and life. Why? Because one of the first revelations I believe we need to get is if we can't get it through our skull to say the right thing, quit saying the wrong thing. And one of the wrong things we don't need to be letting come out of our mouth is what? Negative things of other people that would disrespect them and be outside of the love of God towards them. Judgmental words, words of condemnation, criticizing others. This is why I've had people that will come to me, and of course I have the natural defense mechanism in me, don't talk about the preacher, right? Why would that be? Because I'm the preacher, right? But I've seen people that are extremely too loose in things they say about other ministers. Like, for example, let's use Benny Hinn as an example. Everybody knows who Benny Hinn is. Well, it seems like people just have this free card to speak negatively about him and his ministry. And I'm not in any way saying his ministry is completely pure and everything like that. That's irrelevant. The bottom line is, to his own master he stands or falls. I'm not the judge, right? But I will tell you this, I've been to his meetings before, and what you don't always see on TV is the mass of people that come to the altar and get born again in these meetings. So whether everything's being done completely right or not, I know there's some good fruit there. And I've oftentimes told people this when they're speaking negative and say, well, they're a harlot and they're merchandising the anointing, and they'll just feel free to speak against all these men and women of God. And I'll just basically tell these people this and be like, you know, if you're going to say those things, you better be willing to bet your life that you're right, because it might cost you that. And that's usually the response I get right there. Crickets. You know why? Because we need to know that my words being put onto somebody, it's like you're saying it against God sometimes. Because we are all his representatives. What happened when the children of Israel said all those nasty things about Moses? You remember all that stuff? Boy, they didn't like Moses. They didn't like the one God given them. And they wouldn't have liked anybody that would have been the representative of God there, right? But they'd say all these negative things. And God told Moses, he goes, I hear what these people are saying about me. Now, I'm sure they would have objected to that and said, we're not talking about you, Jehovah. We're not talking about you, Yahweh. We're talking about this rascal Moses. But what we say about God's representatives, God takes it that we're saying against him. And guess what? A greater than Moses is here. And you know where they're at? Sitting right next to you. Born again believers that are even the least in the kingdom of God are greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Therefore, it's important that we are careful not to say negative things about other people, particularly believers. It's tight, but it's white. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because this is an important thing to know, because this might be something, man, you know what? I've been doing that. I've maybe been a little loose on that. And you know what's so good about God is that if I come to the light of that, and we've all done it, is that I can just basically say, Lord, I've been guilty of this. I repent. Please forgive me. And guess what? The slate is wiped clean. Amen. And now I can have my faith working because I've gotten the lack of love out of there. So one of the things he says, refraining his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now I've heard an expositor that's smarter than me say this, that he said that in the Hebrew, where this was quoted from, the speaking deceit describes spreading poison. And do you know that that's what gossip really is? It's spreading poison. It's like saying, hey, hold up a second. I'm going to get this strychnine here. Hold your head back, and I'm going to pour this down your throat just by telling you these things. You know, there are certain things I know about people, and I'm aware of what's going on and different things like that, that I purposely don't ever say to anybody else. And you know why? So they don't have to deal with those thoughts towards that person. Is there anything in your life that you just wish you didn't know that somebody did or said so that you don't have to deal with it when you see them? Oh, yes, tell me about it. I would definitely not like to know everything because then I'm having to deal with those things in my heart, but I can deal with them. But definitely I don't need to be telling others. You know, these are all very important things for us to walk in the freedom and liberty that God has for us and to have our faith work. It's to forgive, it's to love, and it's to control our tongue. And the Song of Solomon, you know that little book in the Bible people like to usually avoid because it seems like more of a romance novel than anything else. But it's a beautiful picture of Christ's love for his church. And if you read it from that respect, it's really great. But in chapter 2, verse 15 of the Song of Solomon, it says this, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Do you know what that represents? There are little foxes that we might tolerate in our vineyard, in our own life, that are the direct things that are spoiling the production of the fruit God wants in our life. In other words, little sins. And really, there's no little sin and big sin. But in our mind, religion would tell us, oh, this isn't as big of a deal. I don't smoke or cuss or chew or go with those that do, bless God. Got my suspenders. But I might tolerate the murmuring and the complaining and the not loving people the way I need to. And those seemingly small and little foxes are really the ones that can spoil the production of God's healing in our lives. That's why dealing with the issues of the heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So these things that can be allowed in me, like the offense that I take, and then the root of bitterness that would grow, now I'm getting negative fruit in my life, and I haven't really necessarily associated, that's where the negative fruit might be coming from. Again, it's not always this way, but it can be. And I believe if the Holy Spirit is leading us to talk about this today, it could be for some of us, either here in person or those online. If it is you online, hit that little thumbs up right now, and we might know. Praise God. But it's something to know. It's something to be aware of. It's something to clean up in my life that I'm loving and I'm controlling my tongue and various things like that, because it could be a little fox that's spoiling the vine. Now, let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, this has been something that's been on my heart all week. And I believe is something that can really help us do the things we can do to position ourselves for what God has for us. Amen. Isaiah 58 in your Bible might read, it's the fasting that pleases God. Now, usually most of us are not too guilty of this particular chapter because we're rarely fasting. You know, most people like to get away from fasting like it's the plague or anything like that. But to the religious person, they can have the tendency to really like fasting too. Because if I can just withdraw from eating some meals, hoping that it'll get God to move on my behalf, bless God, I'd be willing to do it. And people will say that. They'll say, well, fasting moves God. Nope, not true. Fasting moves you to where God is. There's a difference. Amen. But these people, these religious folks, were fasting. And they were believing God for something. They needed a healing in their life. And let's begin in verse 1 and notice what the Lord says to him. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? So what they were doing was, they were fasting, they were praying, they were seeking the Lord, and were obviously serious about the Lord doing something in their life to whatever they had the need of. And it wasn't working. And they were like, God, why have we been fasting all this time, and it doesn't seem like you're doing anything on our behalf? Well, notice what the Lord says at the second half of verse 3 and on. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? So let me just break this down and put this in layman's terms to you. They were fasting. They were doing the religious things right. But guess what they were doing at the same time? They were what he called exploiting their laborers. They lived in an agricultural society. And even though it's not God's best system, there were servants and even slaves in their community. And one of the things these guys would do that owned these vineyards, let's just look at it like that, or whatever farm type situation they had, you know, they had people working for them. So while they're fasting and they're seeking the Lord and doing their religious activities, they're not necessarily treating their employees right. They're exploiting them. They're using them. And this is one of the things. They're striking with the fist of wickedness. They're basically not loving the brethren. Follow me now. Not loving the brethren while they're trying to seek God, love Him, and receive from Him. And so the Lord was telling them here, it's not, is this the kind of fast you think I'm looking for? You've missed the whole purpose and intent of the law. What's really important to me is what? To love your neighbor as you do yourself. Do you see that? So look at what he says in verse 6. This is awesome. This is a liberating chapter. It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And then he goes on to tell you, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You know what fasting and the whole purpose of fasting is, essentially, in a nutshell? It's to make a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing food so I can seek the Lord with all that my being is for this need that I have, right? The Lord is correcting and saying, yeah, it's about sacrifice, but it's not just about you abstaining from food. It's about you sacrificing by laying your life down, removing the heavy burdens from your laborers, and loving people the way you love yourself. Do you see that? And this was even all the way back in the Old Testament where he said this. And then it says, he goes on to describe it even further. He says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? You know, I mean, one of the temptations that would be if we were fasting would be to do what? I'm fasting and I'm not going to eat. But in the meantime, I'm going to store up all this food I'm not eating till when I'm not fasting anymore, and then I'm going to eat it. He's saying here, one of the best ways to fast would be this, that you're not spending the money on food for yourself, but then you're going to take that same money and buy it for somebody else who doesn't have any food. So it's about love, not just about you abstaining from something. You see that? And then he says to bring to your house the poor who are cast out. So bring people in, be hospitable. Take care of those that don't have much. And then he says, when you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. What does that mean? Well, I always think of the parable of the Good Samaritan when I think of that. Do you remember how Jesus described the parable of the Good Samaritan? You had the religious leader, you had the Levite, and you had the Pharisee, and they're walking down the street, and there's a guy that has been downtrodden, he's been beaten, he's been stripped of all that he has, and they see him on that side of the road, and they say, oop, I got to get to the temple and pray, so they're going to act like they didn't see it, and they go around the other side of the road. Hiding yourself from your own flesh and blood, the brothers. Amen. So then he says after that, he says, this is not the kind of fast that I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to care about other people, to love other people. I'm looking for you to think more about others than you even do yourself. And this goes in line with what we were seeing in 1 John chapter 3 when he says it's to keep his commandments and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What's one of the things that's pleasing in his sight? It's to love people. It's to demonstrate God's righteousness on their behalf. So, when the Lord's telling them right here, this is really what's pleasing to me, not just the fact you're abstaining from food, but it's how you're loving and caring for other people. Notice what the promises are, though. Now, here's the shouting ground. Look at what the promises are for doing this. When you've done these things, then when this happens, your light shall break forth like the morning. How many of you could use a little more light in your life? And what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about physical sunshine. What I'm talking about is God's light in my life to where I can see things more clearly. There's no darkness, there's no misunderstanding. I mean, boy, it's clear. And we're going to see this in a minute. I'll be directed by the Lord. Look at the next part. What's the next thing say? Your healing, say my healing, shall spring forth speedily. Woo, hallelujah. How many of you'd like a little expedited growth of healing in your life? We just found out how it comes. Then your healing shall spring forth. The word spring forth in the Hebrew described like a plant growing up. It'll spring forth quickly, speedily in our lives. And look at what the rest of the promises are. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What does that mean? Man, I'm protected on the front and on the back. God's now my rear guard. How many of you have had a few arrows put in your back? Oh yeah, we've seen it all over in Ephesians chapter 6, haven't we? About how the enemy shoots those fiery darts at us, and one of the main things that we're used to protect us from that is, yes, it is our shield of faith, but it's also our breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness goes on the front and goes on the back. So one of the things that keeps us from these ploys of the enemy to destroy our lives is the righteousness that has gone before us. Hallelujah. Which is, this is righteous behavior before the Lord. And again, I'm not talking about doing these things because God then will see me as righteous. No, but when you are righteous, you do righteous things. You know, if I do not bark and scratch fleas and, I was about to say something else, do other things that dogs do. You know why? Because I ain't a dog. Contrary to popular opinion, I'm not a dog. Because my nature is a man. If my nature is righteous, then I will do righteous things. These are righteous things that righteous people do. It's not a works thing. It's a production of life because I have life in me. If I'm an apple tree, what do I produce in due season? Oranges? Apples. Amen. So he says here that the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Verse 9, then you shall call on the Lord and he will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. I will add this. He will answer, here I am. Where you been? You know, really ultimately a lot of times what happens is that through actions and choices and things like that, it's not that God's love for you changes. It's not that God's provision for you changes. It's not like God says, I'm going to withhold things from you. It's that we separate ourselves from the light and we're stumbling around in darkness out here. You know? And to me, it's the key of getting into the promised land and not going around the same mountains. It's these things because I'm operating in the realm of God. Say it with me. Say, I love. Come on, say it with more heart. I love Pastor Trey. And I am so thankful for this message God has put on his heart for me today. I trust that you meant that. Hallelujah. And then he says this, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. How could you could use a little of that, couldn't you? Man, I want the light of God in my life so I'm being guided continually and I'm not stumbling around in darkness. You know, a lot of times poor choices and poor missteps that we have in our life is sometimes a result of we're not walking in the light. Do you remember when Jesus got news that Lazarus was sick? And I'll tell you, everything in him, I guarantee you, was tempted to go heal him. But he stayed there for 3 days. And some brilliant theologian out there came up, conjured up the idea that Jesus was just going to let him die so he could go and raise him from the dead. No. Jesus tells us exactly what happened. He said, when he said he was going to go, his disciples asked him, so we're going to go there? And he said, if I'm walking in the light, if I'm walking in the 12 hours of the day where the light's out, I will not stumble because the light's in me. See, Jesus was walking in love and righteousness and all these things we're talking about today all the time. Therefore, when the enemy came, he found nothing in him. There was no cause for stumbling in him. He was walking in the light and he was guided by his Father continually. And guess what? We can too. Praise God. And satisfy your soul in drought. Whoa, the Lord. What's he going to do for you, Lynn? What's he going to do for you, Diana? It don't matter what's going on with the economy out there. He can give you a 100-fold harvest even in the year of famine. When we're walking in this righteousness. And strengthen your bones. How many of you could use a little of that? Boy, I can use a strengthening in my bones, praise God. We're talking physically. And like a watered garden. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Why? Because love never fails. We're not talking about works here. We're not talking about keeping commandments and earning something. We're talking about positioning ourselves and getting on God's side to where we're walking in that light and the umbrella of provision of Almighty God, who is righteous, who is love, and who wants his children to be like him. Amen. So these are all things that we can look at and we can examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith and say, Lord, you know what? This is something that maybe, just like the prophet Isaiah had to correct the children of Israel on this, I might need this. I might need to make some adjustments in my life. I might need to apply some things. And I'm telling you, this hits all of us, 100% of us, including myself, right between the eyes. And it is something that we need to say, you know what? I'll give you an example. So many times what I see with people that struggle with healing, you know what it is? We become too self-focused. It's about me getting what I need from God. It's about me having the Lord touch me. And I become, and I don't mean to, but I can become so focused on what my needs are that I'm oblivious to what needs around me might be. And that's why I believe James told us, pray for one another that you may be healed. Amen? In other words, let's get the focus on seeking first the kingdom of God, executing righteousness and justice in our lives. Let's love one another. Let's make sure we're doing everything we can in our life to stay in the realm of where God's miraculous provision and power is. And when we do that, honoring people, loving people, man, I'm going to be walking in the light. I'm going to be walking in the love. I'm going to be walking in the life, and the devil isn't going to have any place in me. Can I get an amen? Well, can I get more than one amen? All right, well, let's stand on our feet. Come on up, Judy. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. This is just one of the things of why it may not be working. Amen. Something we need to hear, something we need to be reminded of continually. Praise you, Father. Lord, we love you today and thank you for what you desired to speak to us today. And I thank you today that you are our shepherd and you lead us in paths of righteousness. You, paths of righteousness. You lead us on the trail of love. And you remind us of things that we need to hear, we need to see, knowing what's best for us. I thank you today for the manna that you gave us today. And Lord, we don't loathe this manna today and desire the quail. We say, Lord, thank you for the bread that you have given us today. We say, give us this day our daily bread, and we will rejoice and be glad. We thank you, we bless you, in Jesus' name. I'm just seeing right now an importance for me to encourage along the lines of the condition of our inward man is oftentimes a way of indicating why our outward man might be dealing with certain things. It's not always this way, but it can be this way. The book of Proverbs tells us a merry heart does good like a medicine, but envy, it's rottenness to the bones. A sound heart is life to the body. And I believe what the Lord has truly tried to target today was getting the heart right, getting the heart directed so that we can be positioned to get shored up on the inside, so that the outside fruit can change as well. We thank you today for giving us this word and for helping us all along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you all for joining us online. If you did enjoy something about today, make sure you leave a comment and let us know that you were watching. We appreciate it, and God bless.